Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what John taught about the gift of God's Spirit. So let's read 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 again together. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, we've been investigating just what John is talking about in this verse, and we've already discovered several things. First of all, in the previous verses, John has been talking about love. Now he's talking about the indwelling of God's Spirit. Now, these are not two separate things, but they are wound together as a single thought. To better understand this concept of how love and the Spirit of God are connected, we need to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and see how Paul taught about this great wonder. In that verse, Paul says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Paul is teaching here that the reason that believers love and the reason that believers have this kind of love in our hearts is because this kind of supernatural and unconditional love that is a part of God's very own nature and character is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He has given to us. So we can see several things that are true because of that. First of all, some people are by nature more loving than others. These people can demonstrate their love regardless of whether they're saved or not. So neither Paul nor John is talking about that kind of earthly human love that some people possess. No, the love that John and Paul are talking about is a supernatural love that is not found in any human being prior to their conversion. Nobody on earth is born with this love, nor are they born with this Spirit. This love is not a human love. It is not an earthly love. No, this love is a heavenly kind of God love that is given to the believer at the very moment of his conversion, as the Holy Spirit now sets up His abode in their hearts. God the Spirit brings with Him this love, and so this love, as well as the Spirit who brings it, are both gifts to the unworthy sinner from a good and gracious God. So we cannot take any pride in the fact that we have either the Spirit or the love of God in us, because both of these are gifts to us from God. Nobody conjures up the Spirit based upon what he or she does or does not do, and nobody can will himself to love with this kind of supernatural love by and through his own efforts. And it is also true to say that no lost person has either the love of God or the Spirit of God abiding in him at any point of time in his entire life. That is reserved solely for believers. But the good news is that John is saying that all believers have both the Spirit and the love of God in them. You see, dear friends, this is not something that occurs at some point after conversion, like many of us were taught. That's not what the Bible teaches. All believers are believers precisely because the Holy Spirit has sovereignly regenerated that person prior to his conversion. In fact, without the Spirit actively and sovereignly working inside that person to give him eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe, nobody would ever be saved. So it is ridiculous to think that the Spirit does not dwell in us until something else happens after we are saved. The reason we are saved is because the Spirit changed our nature. You see, brothers and sisters, there is always a tendency that we have to narrow down or to reduce the Christian life from being the wondrous supernatural miracle that it is to being something that man can do by and through his own human power or will. There are many today who honestly believe that salvation is simply a matter of them giving up two or three gross or obvious sins and of making a decision to adopt a moral code about their life and hooking up with some church. That is not Christianity, dear friends. That's Mormonism. That's Gnosticism. That's humanism. But it's not Christianity. Living as a Christian does not mean living a moral life and of being good as the world calls good, and of being decent as the world calls decent, and of periodically doing nice and noble things. Anybody can do that. Muslims can do that. Even atheists can do that. No, for us to live the Christian life, Jesus had to die. And we need to always remember that when we talk about anything that has to do with Christianity, we need to always ask this question when we talk about the church, or winning souls, or walking in the Spirit, or anything that has to do with living the Christian life. And that is this: did Jesus have to die and rise again in order for that to be done? And if we can do that thing without Jesus dying and shedding his blood and rising again, then that thing is not of God. For example, if a person can be saved simply by exercising their own human free will or making a decision to be saved, then Jesus did not have to die and rise for that to be done. If you can go to heaven based upon anything that you do by and through your own human power, like attend the Mass, or take communion, or be baptized, or go through the rite of penance, or buy the church a new piano, or treat your neighbor well, then Jesus did not have to die and rise again for that to be done. Therefore, that is not of God. Salvation is a miracle, dear friends. It is, by definition, supernatural, and it is higher than man. It is more powerful than man. It is more wonderful than anything that human philosophy or man-made religion can invent. That is why salvation is eternal. We must take heed to ourselves, beloved, that we do not think that because we have changed some habits or because we have stopped doing certain things that are bad, that that is what salvation is. When you read here what John said, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit," it makes all the little moral things that we do and all the improvements that we make for ourselves and by ourselves pale by comparison. Now, don't get me wrong when I say these things. Morality is a necessary part of being saved. And without biblical morality, without bearing godly fruit, Jesus said that you are proving that you're not saved at all. But we must understand, beloved, that people have the ability to practice a certain degree of morality without being saved and without the love of God and the Spirit of God abiding in them. For example, Mormonism is a cult, and it operates in isolation of and in contradiction to divine scripture. Mormonism does not teach the new birth, rejects salvation by and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So while some people who attend a Mormon church may well be saved, it is incorrect to say that Mormonism is merely another branch of Christianity, because it's not. It is an entirely separate religion that stands apart from Christianity, that teaches an entirely different way to be saved than what the Bible teaches. So by definition, then, Mormonism teaches that people can be moral without the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit. And yet Mormons are some of the most moral people on earth. But the same thing can be said of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and even some branches of Judaism. I personally have met some atheists who hate the very concept of God's existence, and yet they are moral in many human ways that are very commendable. So human morality in and of itself is not the only thing that determines whether a person is saved. It is that God's Spirit dwells in them and that they dwell in God. And you just can't wing that. In fact, that is precisely why the Bible is so strict about how believers should live. Because even in John's day, unbelievers have a certain degree of morality about themselves. So if a pagan can be somewhat moral, then how should some who have the Holy Spirit living inside them be? Listen, improving your marriage is great. Living in a nice house and going to the right schools and voting for the best person and being a member of all the right organization, those are all wonderful things. But unless God's Spirit dwells in you and you dwell in God on an ongoing basis, you're not saved. And all of that is in vain. It is said today that people need to become more religious, that by following the teachings of their church, that is what will get them into heaven. But that's not true. Following rules and regulations may cause you to order your life more effectively, but it will not bring God the Holy Spirit to live inside you, and it will not bring you to abide in God, which is all that matters. There are rules in Christianity, and to say that there are no rules is to ignore the Bible. But believers obey God out of a humble gratefulness over what God has already done in them by already saving their unworthy souls, not to try to earn points with God or to develop their own personal righteousness. Good and holy and righteous works are commanded in Scripture, and to live in lawlessness is not being free, and it is not living in grace. It is simply being lawless. Conversely, striving to enter in at the straight gate is not legalism, and it's not bondage. It is obedience to what Jesus expects out of those who have already been saved by grace through faith alone. So there is a mystery at work here that we need to get a grip on that is both wonderful and encouraging. Works cannot save anybody. And the reason that works cannot save anybody is because whatever we do is not good enough. God's requirement for anybody to go to heaven is that that individual has to be perfectly righteous and continuously righteous in thought, word, and deed 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. And no human born of woman can do that. So it's not that some people earn heaven while others don't. No, nobody earns the right to go to heaven based on what they do or what they stop doing. A human being cannot develop his own personal righteousness through religious observance to the point where he is perfectly righteous and continuously righteous in thought, word, and deed 24/7. You simply can't get there from here. And yet God's requirement for heaven is so high that all of humanity falls short of it. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to come to the realization that we need a Savior who did perfectly keep his Father's law, who never sinned ever a single time, who literally earned his own righteousness, and that it is that spotless, sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us by faith alone that allows sinful men to enter into heaven. For the purpose of understanding this, you have to see salvation like this. Jesus worked his way into heaven based upon what he did and what he did not do. Jesus was sinless. He was perfectly righteous. He was continuously righteous. That is why Jesus had to live on earth for 33 and a half years, so that he could be presented with every single temptation that anybody could ever be tempted with, and yet Jesus never failed a single time in thought, word, or deed. So Jesus was saved by his works. But we cannot be saved by our works because we do sin, and we sin all the time, and we constantly fall short, and we are very sinful. So what worked for Jesus will not work for us. So we cannot be saved by what we do. We are saved by faith in what he did. Now, please understand that I'm not saying that Jesus needed to be saved, because he didn't. I only use that illustration to try to make the distinction between works and faith. But after we are saved by grace through faith alone, we then become bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have received within ourselves a new divine nature, and we are now commanded to do good works. Not to bring about our salvation, but to obey the one who has already saved us. Now, the reason that we need to get this right about the difference between doing works to be saved and doing works because you are already saved is because even though we try to do good works, most of the time we still fall short of being perfect even in doing those good works. So if salvation were dependent on us doing those good works, we would still not be saved. Or we could lose our salvation due to the fact that in our effort to do the good works, we still fall short. But because doing good works is merely a loving response to already being saved, then our salvation is not in jeopardy when we fall short of performing those good works in a perfect way. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.